been a kinsman of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached him quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet.
"Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. I would normally ask the children to come and join me down the front for an all-age service, but I think on this particular occasion, I might leave you with your parents for what will become obvious reasons in a few moments. Shall we pray together? Praise you, our loving Heavenly Father, that you've given us Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer, who is our husband to the church, who has loved us with an everlasting love and poured himself out even to death for his people. And I pray, as we look at this passage this morning, we might see in the relationship between Ruth and Boaz something of the beauty of your relationship in Jesus to us, and that we might be more than content to entrust ourselves to his care as Ruth does to Boaz. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have been raised, however old we are, on Disney movies and an idea of romance within them. So who knows who this is? So that is The Lion King, which is a story about... No! Oh, you can't get the staff. Outrageous. Take that off the screen. Take it away. Right. The story of the Lion King is a story about a romance. It is a romance. It's an inevitable romance. Simba and Nala, and his need to find in himself kingly qualities and go and take back the throne that was taken from him. Next one. Which one's, who's this? Shrek. Okay, now this is an interesting romance, isn't it? Because she's, half the time she's an ogre, and she has to decide between embracing the inner ogre and finding in Shrek someone who is not outwardly attractive in any way, shape or form, but is inwardly, pretty grumpy actually, but he's inwardly quite fun, isn't he, Mike Myers? Or she's going to go and marry the short racist. I think that's how it had put it. Okay, so it's a sort of twisted romance, but it is a romance. It's a romance with a princess in it. That's the way we do things, isn't it? What's next? Who's this? What's this?
Frozen.
Ah, Frozen. Okay, Frozen is a romance as well, isn't it? Among other things, it's the story of a princess with really bad taste in men. Who nearly gets killed. Sorry to spoil that for you, but she doesn't. It's okay. It's okay. We are raised on romances. We're raised on a particular view of what we should look for in the person we might aspire to marry. Okay, I think we can come off this one. Okay, now Ruth 3 is a wonderful story. It's such a good passage. We're going to take two sermons over it. We're going to have an all-age talk this morning and then a slightly more adult talk this evening. I will not be dealing with everything that I might do out of this passage this morning for simplicity's sake. Please do come back. It will be slightly 12A rated this evening, but I hope that you might still come and join us anyway. This morning I want to deal with the purpose of the passage. It's always a good question to ask. Why has this been written and what does it mean for us? Now even that could be complicated because the passage works at two levels. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you what those levels are and then I'm going to show you that that's what the passage is doing for us, okay? So hopefully you'll all be able to follow along. Children, if you struggle, please do come and tell me later. I'll try and make it even simpler next time. Let's start with the obvious. It is a passage in which Boaz and Ruth decide they want to marry each other. Which is nice, isn't it? And it's a passage about why they choose to marry each other. Because it's a passage about people choosing to marry each other, it's also a passage about something much deeper. Okay? Ruth and Boaz are unusual characters in the Bible. I don't know if you've had this experience. You read through the Bible, you see all the different relationships in there, and you see how they kind of, they're a bit broken, aren't they? People tend to make a mess of their relationships in the Bible. Okay? And Ruth and Boaz are unusual because they don't. Ruth and Boaz are revealed to be wise people, godly people who make wise and godly choices. Each one makes a wise and godly choice of the other. We'll see that in a moment. Ruth and Boaz therefore function for us as examples of how to choose someone to marry. If you are a young man here this morning, not looking at any soon-to-be-married people in the room, Boaz will teach you the qualities that you should aspire to develop if you want to be a godly husband in the future. And if you have young men under your care, as many of us do, perhaps as a parent or a grandparent, then there are qualities here that we should want to instill into the young men that we are trying to form. And if you are a young woman here this morning, then Ruth will teach you qualities that you should aspire towards, and if you have women under your care, and so on and so forth. And they should teach us the things we ought to look for in a future spouse as well. Of course, many of us in the room have long since made our choices, and this is not advice on upgrading your spouse. But it may function as advice on how to upgrade yourself. Have I got your attention yet? But there is a second and deeper level to this passage. Ephesians 5 tells us that every marriage, in some sense, is a picture of Christ and his church. And because this is a really good relationship, it is a wonderful picture of the relationship between Christ, our King, and his love for his church. Now, some of us will never get married. There is no obligation on us to get married. Let's be clear. Some of us are in that period of unwanted singleness towards the end of our lives because we've become widowed. Others of us are in marriages that are very difficult, nothing like the Ruth and Boaz relationship. Boaz and Ruth are a model, but they are not primarily a model of our love lives. They are a model of Christ's love for his church. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then you have a husband who loves you even better than Boaz loves Ruth. I'm nearly done waggling. We're about to get into the text. One more thing I need to say. I've made a choice this morning to focus on Boaz over Ruth. And I've done that for two reasons. The first is because Boaz is a model of Christ. And so it's a good thing for us, isn't it, to look at Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. But secondly, I think it is particularly hard to grow up as a young man today. Being a man is often thought to be a bad thing in our wider culture. If a man does something, he's probably been oppressive in doing it. If he achieves something, he's almost certainly exploited somebody else in order to get there. If he shares an opinion about something, he is mansplaining. It is hard growing up to be a man today because men are thought to be bad. And so I want to take time to offer to our young men this morning Boaz. Be like Boaz. Be like Jesus. It is possible to be a good man, whatever the culture around you is telling you. So let's get into it. Boaz is like Christ to Ruth. Next slide down. One more. Brilliant. Now that is a big claim, isn't it? To claim anybody is like Jesus is a massive claim. Let me back it up. And there are five things in our passage this morning. Five things that show us that Boaz thinks like God, he acts like God, he cares for Ruth the way God cares for her. Each of those points forward to Jesus, who is the perfect embodiment of what Boaz is aspiring to be. Let's start with this. Boaz is a redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer. Ruth's husband, Kilian, has passed away. Ruth is poor. She's vulnerable. She is a foreigner in a foreign land. Now, God's law, because it is a good law, has taught God's people how to care for someone who is poor and vulnerable as Ruth is. God tells them to care by having a near relative marry the woman and take her into his home. Now, we'll think a bit more this evening about why that is a sensible provision, why God is being gracious in doing that. I think that would just make things more complicated this morning, though. Please come back this evening. The point here is that Boaz is instructed by God to marry Ruth for her sake. And he does. He does what God has said he should do because he has a heart like God's heart. He's prepared to move towards her at personal cost. It's going to cost him money, it's going to cost him time and energy to look after Ruth and Naomi, who comes with her. But God has asked him to do it, and he will do it. Redeeming her from her poverty and her vulnerability and bringing her into his home. Which is, isn't it, exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, at great personal cost, came into this world of brokenness and sin, went to the cross to pay for sins that were not his own at the cost of his own blood. And in doing that, he has redeemed his people, bought us, and brought us into his family, into his home. So Jesus says to his disciples, doesn't he, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and bring you to be with me. We will get to be in Jesus' house with Jesus forever, because he is our redeemer. Secondly, and I think this is just a lovely touch, Boaz shelters Ruth under his wing. So back in chapter 1, Ruth makes the decision to become a Christian. And that puts her in a vulnerable situation. She leaves her family who should protect her and comes to join herself to a people who won't necessarily protect her. In chapter 2, Boaz describes this choice like this. He said, you've taken refuge under God's wings. You've entrusted yourself to God's care. Well, now let's pick up the story at verse 9 in our passage this morning. Ruth says to Boaz, I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a kinsman redeemer. Now, the Hebrew literally says, spread your wing over me. It's the same language. Ruth is asking Boaz to be like God to her, to take care of her in the way that she has trusted that God will take care of her. Indeed, she says to Boaz, be the way that God takes care of me. And he does. He's a redeemer, shelters her beneath his wings. Now let me just, I said Ephesians 5 is the wider context for this. Ephesians 5, one verse from Ephesians 5. Paul says this, no one ever hated their own body, but feed and care for it, just as Christ does the church. There's the picture, there's the parallel. Okay, a godly husband feeds and cares and feeds, protects and provides. So let's have a look at this. Thirdly, Boaz protects Ruth. Let's pick the story up in verse 11, where Boaz says, don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You've got me. I will be your redeemer. But then he protects her in some very subtle and very beautiful ways. Have a look at verse 13. He says to her, stay here for the night. Now, why? Because to be a single lone woman out at night in that culture is dangerous. We saw last week, didn't we, how vulnerable Ruth was to attack. It's dark, and it's really dark. No street lights, no lamps. To be out at night is to be vulnerable. And so he says, stay where I can protect you. But at the same time, in verse 14, he sends her away and he says, no one must know that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, why is that? Because rumors would start. Rumors would start that she and Boaz had behaved poorly together. And she is a woman of noble character. The whole town knows it. And Boaz doesn't want to risk her reputation by putting her in that situation. He protects her physically through the night and protects her reputation in the morning by sending her off at first light. He protects her. Fourthly, Boaz provides for Ruth. Obviously, he's providing himself. Long term, he is going to look after Ruth and Naomi. But he sends her away with 6 measures of barley as a sign of his abundance, his abundant provision for her. See, Boaz thinks like God. How can I bless? He puts Ruth first. Her health, her reputation, her physical safety, her provision of food. He takes care of her. He buys her out of this dangerous situation she's found herself in and places his wing over her. And I take it this is made, again, beautifully by this particular line in verse 17. You remember, if you were here with us a couple of weeks ago, Naomi's complaint that God had sent, she'd gone away full and come back empty. But in verse 17, Boaz sends Ruth back to Naomi full. Boaz brings God's blessing. That's the last point here. What does he say? Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Literally, don't go back empty. Naomi thinks that she is empty. But Boaz is the means by which God is going to bless her with a superabundance. It's a very deliberate point that Boaz is God's man. And Boaz brings God's blessing. Boaz is beginning here to reverse the tragedy that is Naomi's life because he is a man after God's heart. How should a man treat a woman? How should a husband treat his wife? What sort of a man should the men in the room aspire to be? what sort of man should the children, the boys in the room, aspire to grow up to be? What sort of husband should the women in the room look to? Boaz looks past Naomi's and Ruth's circumstances, doesn't he? Sure, last week, he looks past her foreignness, he looks past her poverty, and sees a woman after God's heart, and he rejoices in it. He rejoices in the good. A man who honours and protects her dignity. One who cares for her body and her soul. One who loves her the way Jesus loves her. There's a little bit more to say though, isn't there? Because there is also Ruth's agency in this passage. Her part as she models the church. So secondly, Ruth is like the church to Boaz. Ruth knows her situation. She is vulnerable. She's a poor lady from another country. And we'll think tonight about why marriage is a good pragmatic gift of God in such situations. That's why Naomi repeatedly talks about it being the way to rest for Ruth. But what does Ruth look for in a husband? Take a look at verse 10. It's very telling, this little dialogue between Ruth and Boaz. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." What? What is the great kindness that Ruth shows? "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor," which is a blessing to middle-aged men like me. People with a bit of a podge and who haven't got the legs they once had. She has looked past his past physical appearance. She's not chasing after the handsome young men full of strength and vigour, nor indeed wealth. She looks instead to the man who is like Christ for her. And Boaz sees it for what it is. He uses this word kindness. It's a very particular, special word in the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. It's the word that's primarily used of God in his covenant faithfulness and kindness to his people, his superabundance of faithful, loving kindness. It's a quality that Ruth has told us that Boaz has shown in chapter 2. And now Boaz sees the same thing in Ruth. They are both godly people making godly choices, looking past the immediate circumstances to the heart of the other. And because she has made a good, godly, wise choice, she knows that she is safe. She can lie down at Boaz's feet, completely vulnerable and completely safe, because she knows that he will not violate that trust, but he will protect her. She can listen to his words of what's going to happen, as Naomi has instructed, because he's a man of integrity. A man who will speak and act for her good. Because he cares for her, she can trust him with her life. Of course, there is an application here, isn't there, to our marriages now and future marriages. What will you young ladies look for in a husband? But I take it lots of us are sitting here slightly twitching. Because it's one thing, isn't it, to compare ourselves to Jesus and know that we fall short of him. But it's quite another thing to look into the lives of Ruth and Boaz and feel like we've fallen short of them. And I take it we have. Their ideal relationship is something that we can aspire to, but it is something we will fall short of. Rather than crushing us, it should lead us to the deeper application that is here in this passage. For only one husband has truly loved his bride completely, has given himself utterly for her, protects her, clothes her in righteous robes. Only one husband can be completely trusted. And on that last day, yesterday was pageantry at its highest, wasn't it? No country does pageantry the way we do it. But it pales into insignificance compared to the return of Christ when he comes with all the heavenly armies. to reclaim his bride, to clothe her in white robes and to bring her into his heavenly home. And that is the church. See, what Boaz does so well is merely point towards Jesus, who fulfills his aspiration, who is God himself, who has the mind of God. He is the true bridegroom with whom we can be completely safe for all eternity, whatever our marital situation now and in the future. However big a mess we've made of our relationships, however lonely we may feel, it is Christ who will draw near to us and put his wing over us and bring us safely into his kingdom. Boaz's tender love and care for Ruth is a beautiful thing, and we should cherish it, because in looking into their relationship, we see an ideal picture of Christ and the church. And we should aspire to him, delight in him, entrust ourselves completely into the care of Jesus, curl up at his feet and trust him to protect us in every situation, for Jesus cares for his bride as Boaz cares for Ruth. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, how wonderful it is to see the intimate care that Boaz and Ruth have for one another, their ability to perceive in one another that godly heart in an ungodly season, that desire to entrust herself to Boaz is such a beautiful picture in Ruth. And Father, we pray that we would be those, every one of us, who, whatever our situation, we might come to the Lord Jesus and lay down at his feet in complete contentment, because we know that he is our kinsman redeemer, that under his wing is protection and provision for all eternity. And I pray for any in the room here this morning who are not yet trusting in Jesus, would you just open eyes to see here the perfect relationship that is offered to each and every one of us, and help us to accept that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.